Well, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
I don't know about you. I don't always feel like a saint. But the Lord calls us saints, doesn't he? You know, I always know, you know, people always say, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And that is true. But God doesn't call us sinners. He calls us saints. And the word saint means a holy separated one. God called us out of this world to be part of the ecclesia, the church, to be part of his family. So we're separated from the world, and we belong to God, and we've been bought with a price. I'm so honored to stand in this pulpit. I know I'm not worthy, but I just pray God will help me. I've got a lot to say. I'm going to try to say it really fast so it doesn't take more than an hour or two, because I know you guys got the roast on. As one preacher used to say, ladies, you got the roast in the oven, it's going to burn. But no, we're going to try to go as quickly as we can. But it is an honor. I'm going to talk to you about the triumphant Christ. I'm going to talk a little bit about his power, about his person, about his purpose, and last of all, the victorious Christ. And I won't necessarily go in that order, so the verses may be sprinkled around, but I'm praying that God will use it. I want to be a blessing, and I want to honor God. I want him to get the praise. And I pray, I've come expecting this morning. I've been having trouble sleeping the last three nights. I just keep thinking about this message, thinking about the verses that I want to share. And along the way, man, I've been giving myself a lot of amens. In my dreams, it was good. Now, I don't know how it's going to turn out this morning. I hope it turns out good. If you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and I'm going to read the first five verses in John chapter 1, and then we're going to have a word of prayer, and then from there, we're going to launch out into the message in John chapter 1. And of course, this will begin to show the power of God, of Christ, as the mighty creator in John chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Father God, I pray that you will take the words today. Give me the words to say, Holy Spirit. I pray for your anointing, for your power. I pray, God, that you would allow me to speak these things about Christ, that Father would honor you, that would be a blessing to the people, and may it stir our hearts. And I'm going to thank you for all that you're going to do in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes I can be a loud preacher. I tend to be an emotional preacher. Sometimes my voice may break, I may shed a few tears, but that's my particular style. It reminds me of one student that was going to seminary, and I find it comical that so often guys that have been to seminary, I only have a couple years of training, never made it all the way through, but they refer to the seminary as the cemetery, and they say sometimes that's where preachers go to die, when you go to the seminary. But the one fellow was doing his trial sermon in front of the professor. And of course, the professor listened to it, and then the professor commented on the message that he has brought. And he said, basically, it was a pretty good message. He said, but you know what? He says, you're just a little bit too emotional. And the student said to the professor, he said, if you had what I have, you'd be emotional too. We need to get excited about the Lord, don't we? Excited about the Word of God. Well, in the beginning was the Word. Now, every now and then I will share a Greek word with you. I know a couple of words, but I don't know a lot. I just know a little. I think it was Billy Graham that said he knew a little Hebrew and he knew a little Greek. And one was a tailor and another ran a restaurant. So that's kind of where I am. I know just a little bit. But in the beginning was the Word. Matter of fact, I got out my Greek New Testament this morning because I wanted to check something. Because our Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I know the Jehovah Witnesses New Translation says he was a God. But I wanted to check and make sure if the definite article was there. And the definite article is indeed there. It means that he is the God.
Amen.
Not a God, but the God.
Amen.
And in the Greek, the word that we find that tells us the word here is logos. He's the logos of God. That word logos, many have said it means, well, it can mean the reason behind everything. It can mean that which explains everything. And that's exactly what Jesus is. You know, I was thinking about it. No matter what you go through in life, you know, in good journalism, you ask the who, what, where, when, why, how. You ask all those questions. And for us, the answer to every question you have is simply this: Jesus. He is the reason behind everything. He stands behind creation. And all that we see, it all points to Jesus. I think it was Spurgeon that said, when I read any passage in the Bible, I make a beeline for Jesus. Where is Jesus in the text? Because he stands behind it all. So he's the reason. He's the explanation. He's the intelligence behind all that we see. You know, we see in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, and that's a word that is used often in the Old Testament. El is the prefix for God, and you'll see many combinations of that. But Elohim is what they call the plural of majesty. It's a plural noun. Plural meaning more than one. In the beginning, Elohim created, and that word for created is bara. It's singular. So the God that is mentioned, Elohim, is plural, but the action that took place is singular. So we see here that it says Jesus was there in the beginning with God. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we see it all through the Word of God. Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus is the Word. He is deity. He is God. And we see that the earth, when we go to the next verse in Genesis chapter 1, it was without form and void. And it says, and darkness was upon the face of the water, and that the Spirit of God was moving upon the water. So in those very first two verses, in the Bible, we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were all there. They were involved in creation. Because you see, there's not many gods. There's not three gods. There's one God. And he's revealed himself for his own purposes in three distinct personalities: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, one thing we probably don't do a lot, I've tried to do it more, I pray to the Holy Spirit. Because he's God. He's the one that helps me to pray. Isn't that what it says? Why, he makes groanings, these utterings that we can't distinguish because we don't know what to pray for. And the Holy Spirit prays for us. And Jesus prays for us. He ever lives to pray for the saints of God. So when we come to God the Father, and Jesus told us to pray that way, our Father, which art in heaven, begins that model prayer. And so as we begin to pray, we need to remember there's a triune God that has revealed himself in three distinct personalities. So logos, the Word was God. In the beginning, he was there with God. And it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. Now, I don't understand why God made mosquitoes, do you? But he made them. Every bug that you see, the cattle, the animals, the trees, the flowers. I think God really likes the colors green and blue, because we got the green grass and the blue sky. And what about the beautiful variety of flowers? I love flowers. I like to plant flowers. And when we look around, we see all of the beauty and the majesty of God revealed in his creation. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Brother Gary did such a great job talking about the deity of Christ and talking about faith. But I want you to see something about creation in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. And that's the faith chapter. And in chapter 11 of that chapter, in verse 3, it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds, or that which we see, were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The word that the scholars use for it is ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. He made everything. He spoke. And he said, let there be. What power in the name of God? Through the Bible, we see the psalmist and others speak that when God speaks, the rocks are rent. When God speaks, the things that begin to happen, the hills clap their hands. And the cedars of Lebanon, how they respond, how creation responds. It says it caused the cows to calf and to give forth their birth, because there's power and majesty in the Word of God. I only got one amen from the preacher. There's power and majesty in the Word of God. Amen. So he made it all. He made you and me. They ask you, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth and the world and all that are therein? Do you believe that God did all of that in 7 days? And I tell them, no. He did it in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested. And we were the crowning glory of God's creation. He made man in his own image. He made you and me for a purpose, that we would know him, that we would glorify him with our lives. I want you to look back to Hebrews again. And I want you to look at chapter 1 in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. You've heard this before. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that is different ways, he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Sometimes God spoke audibly, sometimes it was through various visions. In other ways, he communicated his truth to the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. And listen, who being the brightness of his glory, that's Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. You notice, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians chapter 1 talks about Jesus made everything, was made by him, and for his good pleasure, and by him all things consist. When he upholds all things by the word of his power, we don't realize it. Right now, this planet is hurtling through space. I forget the exact speed they tell us it's going, but we make our journey around the sun. It takes 365 days, and in leap year, 366 days. So we're traveling around our sun. We don't feel it. We don't sense it. And yet we have gravity that you would think we would just be slung off into space. But because of the unique creation of God and how He created everything perfect and wonderful and just the way it ought to be. You know, we say the sun goes down and the sun comes up. It really doesn't. The sun's not moving, but the earth is turning. Every 24 hours, it makes a revolution. And so for a while, we see the sun, and then for a while, we see the moon. And that's why at times the stars are in different places, it seems, because we're moving, we're turning. And Jesus, withholding, holding it all up by the word of His power. The tide comes in, the tide goes out, and this whole world keeps turning round and around because He is in absolute control. They tell us if the earth was a little closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was a little further from the sun, we'd freeze to death. God made everything perfect, and He set it just the way He wanted it to be. I think we might say if God ever made a mistake, and He didn't, but if He did, it would have been on the sixth day when He made you and me. Why do you care about us, Lord? Why are you mindful of us? Why are we important to you? God didn't make us as an afterthought or a byproduct. God made us for relationship. God could have existed forever alone. He was not lonely. But for His purpose, He made you and me. And isn't it wonderful that He made us that we could have a relationship with Him? Well, back to John 1, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It says in Isaiah 9:3, they that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that were walking in the shadow of death, on them has the light shined. So the light of Christ came into the world to bring light and illumination. And when we meet the light, we enter into life. Jesus says, if you'll follow me, you'll walk in the light. You'll walk in the light of life. What does light do? Well, the psalmist said in 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It helps us to see in the darkness. It helps us to navigate this world in which we live. Light gives illumination, and it gives understanding. Even as Brother Gary talked about this morning, the fear of the Lord that brings wisdom and the knowledge of God. Well, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, this next verse is an interesting verse. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'm going to throw another one of those Greek words at you. This word comprehended is kata lambano. Kata is a preposition, meaning in relationship, down from. And lambano is the idea of taking down or throwing down. I remember when I was in high school, I was a wrestler. And you know, they get out there and you get down and you're trying to find a... And if you, normally, not always, but normally the person that would get the takedown would end up winning the match. So what this verse is saying, darkness, which represents the devil and all of those that are against God, number one, they can't mentally comprehend the things of God. They can't understand it. It says in 1 Corinthians, the natural man, he receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them. Why? Because as it says later in the book of Corinthians, the God of this world is blind at their minds. They can't see the truth. But it also means not only could they not understand, the devil from the beginning wanted to take Christ down. He wanted to defeat Him. He wanted to destroy Him. But he says here, this light came into the world. And the devil did everything he could do. We know at his birth, Herod tried to kill him. We know the Spirit led him into the wilderness, and the devil tried to tempt him tried to get him to forget about his plans, what he was going to do, but to bow down and to worship the devil. And in every area, the devil has always failed. He's always been defeated. So the point is, the devil could not overtake Jesus Christ. He could not bring him down. And because of that, you see, ultimately, when we get to the end of the message, we're going to see that we have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go on through this passage, verse 10, he was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, that is the nation of Israel, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christ was rejected in order that you and I, Gentiles, could be received. His own rejected him. They didn't want anything to do with him. I've heard this saying, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God. And isn't that what it says there? And to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right, the authority, the privilege to become the sons of God, to those that believe on his name. And they're not born of flesh, it's the new birth as talked about in John chapter 3. But they're born of God, they're born of the Spirit, they've got a new life in Christ. Aren't you glad? I've talked to people, they say, oh, I'm a Christian. And I say, oh, good, tell me about when you were born again. Oh, I'm not one of those. And I've told people, that's too bad. And they say, why? I said, because that's the only kind there is. Yeah. If you're not born again, you're not a child of God. You don't belong to him. Jesus didn't say, well, if you think about it, and if you like the idea, then be born again. He said, you must be born again. Amen. It's not an option. And it's not something we do. It's something that the Spirit of God does. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it causes us to be these brand new creatures in Christ, and old things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17, and all things, behold, whenever you see that word behold, it means something wonderful is happening. And so we're new creatures in Christ. Well, it says in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself took part of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all of their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus took on flesh. He became a man. That through his death, through Calvary, through the cross, he would destroy Satan. He would defeat Satan, the one that had the power of death. I was going to try and quote it, but I'll read it from Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. That is, those that are in heaven, those that are living in the earth, those that are in hell. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of the things in heaven, and the things in earth, and the things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want you to think about that for a moment. He's given him a name that is above every name. And people look to Jesus, they say, well, Jesus is my Savior, but is he your Lord? He says, I've given him a name that is above every name. And that name is Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And one day, everyone that has ever walked on this planet, whether they be in heaven, whether they be in hell, they're going to get on their knees, whether it be Confucius, whether it be Muhammad, whether it be some other religious leader or anyone else, and they're going to confess to God the Father, Jesus is Lord. I'll tell you, in hell right now today, there's a prayer meeting going on the banks of hell. We see it in the Gospel of Luke with Lazarus. The angels carried him into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man was tormented in the flame. And what was he praying? He said, could you send Lazarus over to put a drop of water on my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And the Lord said, there's a great gulf fixed. Even if he wanted to, he couldn't come. And then he said, would you do this? I've got some brethren. Send them. Send Lazarus to my brethren and tell them. Give them the gospel. That's what they're praying in hell today. Christian, would you witness to my brother, to my sister, to my family, to my friends? Would you tell them, lest they come to this terrible place of torment? And Jesus said, even though one would come from the dead, as Jesus did, they won't believe. Let them believe Moses, and let them believe the prophets. Let them believe the word of God. That's all we could do, is share the gospel. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, quoting from Isaiah 61:1. And he's anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel to the poor and the brokenhearted, to those that have been captive by sin, to preach deliverance, to set them free. And that's part of the ministry and the life of Jesus. I've come to give my life a ransom for many. I didn't come to be ministered unto. He said, I came to minister to others. But aren't we so often just the opposite? We want ministry. We want God to bless us rather than us being a minister and a blessing to others. I know we fail so miserably. He came to give his life. Then when he got close to the cross, Matthew 27:46, quoting from Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken so that we could be forgiven. I'll never understand fully the cross and what happened after that. We know that he was beaten, that he was whipped with a cat of nine tails. We know they put the nails in his hands and in his feet, put on his head a crown of thorns. And they mocked him and they laughed at him and put a spear in his side. That was not the worst part of the crucifixion. The worst part of the crucifixion is Jesus had to endure something that had never happened in all of eternity. Him and the Father had always been there. In John 17, he said, Father, restore unto me, return unto me the glory which I had with you in the beginning. But for that moment, God could not look upon sin. And God took him who knew no sin and put all of our sin on him, that we might be the righteousness of God through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Jesus cried out. I can't even imagine the agony of his soul that he felt for that moment, for that brief time. His Father had forsaken him. His Father had left him Of course, we know ultimately that was not true. David often, and we sometimes feel like God has left. God, where are you? God, I'm struggling. God, I'm having a tough time. Lord, it doesn't seem like you're listening. But he's always there. He hears every prayer unless you've got iniquity in your heart. But when you come with confession and praise, God will hear your prayer. He may not answer it exactly the way you want, but he'll answer it. It'll not fall on deaf ears. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'm going to say something that may be a shock to you. According to 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you and I die, we go to heaven. When Jesus died on that cross, he went to hell. Jesus said, you want a sign? I'll only give you one sign, the sign of Jonah the prophet. As he was 3 days and three nights in that belly of the whale, the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 9, what is it? He that ascended, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth. Jesus was never subject to the devil. Jesus never, I don't think, experienced the torments of the lake of fire. But he did go into the heart of the earth. He went into the realm of the dead. And if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, I'll get there eventually. I'm sorry, it is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now listen, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit, by which also he went and he preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. I'm not going to confess that I understand all there is to know about that, but I do know the Bible says Jesus descended in the lower parts of the earth. And it says here, he was put to death in the flesh. He died. But yet in the spirit, somewhere in those 3 days and three nights, it says he went and he preached unto the spirits that were in prison. I don't think he was given a second chance to those that had sinned in that day, but I think it was a declaration of victory. There were those waiting in Abraham's bosom that had been waiting for Christ, waiting for the promises to be fulfilled, that they saw all through the Bible, the promises that were given to the Messiah that was going to come and was going to give them eternal life. Now, I don't know if what I'm about to say is going to be theologically correct, but I'm going to do my best to share what might have happened. It appeared. It appeared that the devil had won. Isaiah 14 and verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So Jesus had been crucified. He'd been put to death. And I envision a scene in the realm of the dead where the devil is and all of his demon angels. And he's saying, I won! I won! He's dead. I defeated him. All that I said in my heart has come to pass. I will be God. Talking with his minions, walking around proud, boastful. All the world is going to worship me. I've set my throne in the heavens. I'm going to be like the Most High God. And then I think one of his demons, while Satan was there boasting about all that he had done, tapping you on the shoulder. Hey, 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 devil. Don't bother me, boy. Was that foghorn that used to say a cartoon, something you'd never, probably never seen. Don't bother me, boy. I'm busy. I'm celebrating. I'm having a good time. Yeah, but boss, there's something you need to see. Jesus said, Peter, you're Peter, but upon this rock, upon himself, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I see Jesus there at the gates. And the devil says, what is it? He said, look. And there's Jesus. And Jesus kicks open the gates of hell. Yeah. And he says, you lying, scheming, dirty, filthy, murdering devil. And he says in Revelation 1:18, I am he that was dead, but I'm alive. And I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell in my hand. You dirty, rotten devil, give me those keys. He had the power of death, but not anymore. He had the keys to destroy people, but Jesus came that through his death, he would destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And now he's got the keys, and he begins to speak to the saints. Way back from the time of Noah, that preacher of righteousness, he told you about me. I am the resurrection and the life. Even though you have died, yet shall you live. And he begins to proclaim this message. Isaiah told you, even though you would reject me, I was bruised for your iniquities. I was wounded for your transgressions. The chastisement of your peace was upon me, and I've come to bring you peace. Ephesians 4:8 says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. So in this message of victory, I am him that was forsaken. I'm with he that was rejected. And yet I love you and I died for you. And I have fulfilled the word of God. Ego, I am. Whenever you see that in the Gospel of John, I am, that word ego, it means me, myself, and no one else can claim this. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And I've come to take you home to your Father's house. And I think Jesus looked at them and there they are waiting in anticipation. He defeated the devil. He's got the keys. And he says, come on, children. You've been waiting, as it says in the book of Hebrews. But now I've come to take you home. And I think the saints began to shout. 1 Corinthians 15:55. death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. As they're taking, they're singing, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. I don't know if it happened exactly that way, but it might have. I know Jesus has the keys of death and hell. I know he's overcome the devil. These witnesses now, they've all been carried home when he ascended up on high and he led captivity. Those were waiting captive and gave gifts unto men. Hebrews 12 says, seeing we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. I think everybody has a besetting sin, one that you struggle with over and over again. But he says, lay it aside. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, how he despised the shame. And I want to say, if you're in the prison house of sin today, if you've never been saved, you say, oh, I'm a Christian, I was baptized, didn't ask you that, were you born again? You could be a member of this church and still go to hell. Because you got to be born again. Some of you are still in the prison house of sin. Some of you are struggling with that besetting sin. And Jesus says, I've got the key. I've got the key that will unlock the prison door. I've got the key to let you out and to set you free. He said, I've come that you might have life and have life more abundantly. He wants us to have abundant life, joyous life, a fulfilled life, a happy life. We can have that in Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We're getting ready. Ask our musicians to come. We're going to have an invitation. And as your head is bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask you, are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when you die, you're going to heaven because you've given your life to Christ? Can you say that? If you're not sure, as we give the invitation, step out into the aisle and come to the front. We'll have someone talk with you. Everyone that Jesus called, he called publicly. There are no secret agents for Christ. Whoever he called, when you look in the Bible, he called them publicly to come and confess his name before men, to declare, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, then to the Greek. Have you got that besetting sin? I believe in deliverance. God set me free from the besetting sin of gambling. And he delivered me and he set me free from the power of that bondage. Because I really asked him to do it and he did it. Whatever that is in your life, you're not living the victory in the world. You're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer because Christ has overcome it. Would you humble your heart before God this morning? Would you get honest with God? And if God is speaking to your heart, if you're not sure of your salvation, don't wait another moment. Come today. You ought to run down the aisle. Get things right with God. Father God, you see every heart. We can't hide anything from you. If there's someone here without Christ, I pray they would come today and say, preacher, I need to be saved. Or someone might come and say, I'm struggling with this sin. Would you pray with me that Christ would unlock the door to this prison? And we'll be sure to give Christ all the glory. Let's stand together as we're going to sing a hymn of invitation.